so powerful. It's wise to just hear it again in terms of all that John is declaring about
Jesus. Normal, isn't it?
And he would walk with the 3 years. Came to this conclusion by virtue of the exposure that he had.
All things were made without him. Nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. That is our work for today in terms of just looking at these passages in verse 4 and 5, and maybe even getting into 6 and 9. That's my hope today, particularly as, like I said before, the Sunday school is learning about John the Baptist today. So if we engage with him a little today, that would be really special. But in him was life. Again, if you want life, you got to go to Jesus, because he's the one that has it, and you really won't establish what God desires of you and for you outside of him. I think John is talking about physical and spiritual life here. A couple of chapters from now, John is going to recount an interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus. And what does he tell Nicodemus there? You must be born again. Nicodemus confused. He can only think of physical life. Well, born again? What do you mean? I'm going to go back in my mother's womb? No. You're missing the point, Nicodemus, that the life I bring is a life of spirit. It's a life of truth. It's a life of faith, established in faith, but then in response to that faith, a spiritual life that comes directly from God, that we are born of him and become his children, empowered by his spirit in our life. You know, I really don't think there is any aspect of life that Jesus is not willing and able to help you with. You know, think about Jesus. Are you going to help me get a job? Yes. Are you going to help me do well in that job? Yes. Are you going to help me pass that test? Yes. Will you help me study hard? Yes. Like, there's nothing you can't go to Jesus for. When you think about the standards we need for living, when we think about the wisdom we need for living, the power we need for living, granting favor in places where you go. Again, there's nothing that Jesus is unable to do. And again, he's willing to be present with you in those things. It's just a matter of how often are you trusting him for things? How often are you turning to him for things? How often are you allowing him to work? You know, when I was reading this life of Jesus, as far as our daily time in the Word, in that little booklet that it's available to you if you haven't gotten already. And just think about the idea of turn the other cheek. If someone hits you on the right cheek, let them have the left as well. How backwards is that in terms of the way that we would conduct ourselves? And yet, do you trust Jesus to do that? Do you trust Jesus to not always have to win? Not always have to get your due? Not always have to be right? Not be seen as important or special? So are you going to trust Jesus in that way where you're radically willing to change the way you live, the way you perceive things, the way you conduct yourself because of him? And the wonder of, again, being in that situation, again, if life is in Jesus, both physical life and spiritual life, Jesus is going to help you accomplish those things. But then when you become that, you will see the glory and peace and contentment that God offers you in the presence of that. Again, when you engage in that aspect of who God is, what flows from him, what flows from spiritual life. You know, there's a point in time in my raising my children that one of my children came to me and said, Dad, why do you always make things about Jesus? And I said, because everything is about Jesus. Again, when you think about the what, the how, and the why of life. I know I say this a lot in terms of just thinking about what am I supposed to do, how am I supposed to do it, and why do I do it? And what Jesus has to say in the context of that, that radically defines what how things turn out. Like in some ways, I think we focus on the what a lot. Like what are the rules, what are the standards, what should I do, where should I live? You know, what house should I buy? Who should I marry? But such an important part of the what is the how. Like, how do I do this? What kind of person am I being? And you think about the difference between doing a thing, whatever the thing is, and doing it in righteousness and kindness and mercy and grace and love, as opposed to not that way. And that's where, again, the how of life is something that is so important. The why of life. Why am I doing things? What is supposed to be accomplished? I mean, to be aligned with eternal purposes. To recognize that life is not about comfort. It's not about ease. It's about God's glory. You know what I would think and say in terms of in Jesus' life? Be grateful for those situations that are hard. Be grateful for those people that are hard. You know, when I think about an event like last night, you know, it's great in terms of all things coming together and so on and so forth, but I can just about guarantee you people rubbed each other the wrong way. I just about guarantee you there's a way that someone wanted to serve food, cook food, plate food, you know, do the thing. There's a, you rub, and yet that is the whole purpose of church. Like, that's part of the fodder, if you will, of what an event should be like in terms of we learn about each other. I learn about the power of God when I'm able to forgive or overlook or whatever, and again, express the nature of Christ. When all of a sudden you're in a situation, you're dealing with a person where you're saying, I can't handle that. Good. That means you're open to God's power. You're open to God's influence, spiritual life coming from you. And so therefore, don't look at those challenges. Don't look at those, oh man, I have to go through that. I got to deal with it. No. That's a chance for the spiritual life to come out of you. You know, another thing that Jesus says in the context of the Sermon on the Mount is what credit is to you if you love people that like you? The real power is found in loving your enemies. To do good to those who mistreat you. That's the power of God. That's the nature of Jesus. And that's the nature of the life that he has to offer us. So in him was life. And that life was the light of men. What a powerful picture light is in terms of the things that we seek in our life. You know, the thing about how you engage with light as opposed to how you engage with darkness. And I think that the physical light is a great picture of that. You know, are you the kind of person that likes the lights on? You know, that you like things exposed? You like things that are obvious? You know, I think we internalize light and darkness completely differently. You know, think about what light does in terms of just a value. That it brings to life. First, it guides and directs, right? Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And so, you know, that is what God is trying to do, is give you light that guides and directs you. It gives comfort and assurance. I mean, why do you run during the day as opposed to running at night? Because I can see people, I'm, you know, walking down the street. Okay, you know, 11 o'clock at night, I think I'm going to go for a walk. Really? Like, you're not going to see the animal. You're not going to see the strange person. Like, we like light because, again, it gives comfort and assurance. Light is also warmth and energy. Like, John probably didn't know everything that he was saying when he said that in that life was the light of men. Like, scientists will look at that word light and think of it completely different than you. Like, you think about, oh, turn the lights on, I want to read the book. Turn the lights on, I want to see where I'm going. You know, that trip to the bathroom at night, make sure the light is on so I can find my way. You know, I don't want to stub my toe, I don't want to trip over something. But light is power, light is energy, light is warmth. You know, so many aspects of what the world is, you know, when God said in the beginning, let there be light, life flows from light in terms of all that it offers us. It also exposes and convicts. You shine the light on something and it shows what's wrong. You know, you ladies, when you have the makeup mirror and those bulbs are like 1,000 watts a piece, You know, you want to see where are the crevices, where do I put the mascara to, you know, make it seem like it's not there, right? So I have to see where the problem is so I can correct it. Yeah. And that really is, it's part of what light is supposed to do. So I think the question that it begs is, again, do you like light or darkness better? You know, I like the image of, are you a cockroach or are you a flower? Because what happens when you put the light on? When they put the light on, the cockroaches flee, right? I avoid the light. Don't give me light. But a flower directs itself to light. You find trees and plants in your yard that, why did that grow that way? Oh, because that's where the sun is. Trees will bend themselves, contort themselves to make sure those leaves are exposed to the light. Are you that kind of person? Are you the person you're not afraid to have what you're doing seen? That it's fine if you know what I'm doing because what I'm doing is right. I mean, if you're someone that likes darkness because I don't want to be seen, I don't want to have people to recognize what I'm doing. And so are we the kind of people that are seeking the light? You know, I would say, again, if you're not in the Word of God, you're not conscientiously seeking the Spirit of God in terms of His influence and power in your life, you are not seeking the light. By definition, you are in darkness. I mean, for me, what the Word does, as I read it on a daily basis, even things that I've read before, it's like, wow, that hit me in a different way. Because I needed that. I needed that conviction. I needed that tweaking. I needed that further understanding of that principle. And yet that's what the light does. And see, what does Jesus say? What does John say about Jesus again in that powerful passage? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That, you know, we know John 3:16. But some of the more powerful verses are later where Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but through Him to save the world, but the world loved darkness, and they avoided the light. See, as believers in Jesus, as those who are inclined and trust Him, recognize Him for who He is, we are ones that seek the light. Like, I want to have that conversation. I want to communicate. I want to flesh it out. Like, let's talk about how I hurt you. Let's talk about how I did that wrong. Like, I'm not afraid of being exposed. I need to be exposed. Like, tell me how. Like, if I did that thing and I offended you, let me know. If I did that thing and you felt disregard, oh, tell me. I need to know. Because otherwise, we're blind. We don't see. We don't necessarily care. And so again, that life that is in Jesus, everything in terms of what consummates about everything we'd need for every aspect of living, then God says that is the light of life. And we need light. When it says here, the light shines in the darkness, shines is the present tense. All the other words up to all the other verses in these verses. All the other words, verbs in these verses. I did say that right? Right? You know, sometimes. Yeah. Anyway, especially after, yesterday. Verbs and verses. All of them are past tense. So all of a sudden, was shines. Yeah, Jesus was that. Like, like when you're talking about Jesus, it really would be fitting to talk about is all the time. Jesus always is. Like, He in the past, He's is. But from our vantage point, the way John would communicate, yeah, He was way back then, pre-incarnate. That's where Jesus comes from. But the light shines in the darkness. It's always shining. God is always available. Again, you want wisdom. You want truth. You want revelation. You want direction. It's always there. God is always available. God, I need to know what to do. Boom. Come to Him. Now, it's not the way God works, it's not necessarily, okay, I pray that prayer, the next minute I have an answer. But you submit yourself to God in terms of shine your light on me, God. Like I'm willing to assume I'm not doing it right. I mean, think about the Pharisees. Think about these people that came against Jesus. They thought they were doing it right. What they really needed was a gut check to say, okay, God, let me assume I'm not doing it right, and let me be like David and say, search me, God, and know if there's an anxious thought in me. Search me, God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. That's the kind of life we should live. You know, again, guided by the conviction of God, by the power of God, but then, like, how God would shine the light on us. Boy, what was your motivation for that thing? Why did you do that thing? Why did you do that in that way? Again, we need them. The light always shining, always trying to manifest himself. Of all the terms used for darkness, John uses a strong term for deep and complete darkness. Like, where does Jesus' light shine? In deep and utter darkness. Like, the darker it is, the more Jesus shines. The darker it is, the more Jesus will penetrate that darkness. I mean, you know how powerful light is? I mean, light dispels darkness. You know, wherever light is, darkness is not present, right? I mean, it's even fair to say that darkness is the absence of light. Light is not the absence of darkness, it's just light. And yet, you know, you think about how, you know, you're shining a flashlight, right? And you have as much light, wherever that light goes, the darkness goes away, right? Now there are bounds of the light. There's darkness on the other side of where the light is. But the minute you shine your light in that darkness is dispelled. And so therefore the point I'm making in the context of that is how much light do you want? How much light do you want in your life? How much are you willing to let God speak into your life? You know, how willing are you to be a representative of that light in terms of how you live? And so the light shines in the darkness. You know, many ways in that, like as we become believers, what we recognize is that we were in darkness, now we see the light. Like we thought life was this way. I thought the truth was this. I thought that I was all alone. I thought that this was the right thing to conduct myself. Then, wow, like the light bulb. How many of us as believers would say as we come to Christ, the light bulb has come on. Now I like understand reality. I understand me. I understand God. I understand the standard, again, what I should be, how I should do it, how I should live. And so again, that light penetrates that darkness, independent of how dark it is. And what it says here in terms of in the darkness has not understood it, it's a Greek word that actually can be translated three ways. So you might have in your translations some iteration of this of what I have here, and some translations just take it different. So on one level, the darkness has not received it or taken it as its own. Like the light shines in the darkness. Here's the opportunity for you to see. Here's the opportunity for you to understand, but the darkness doesn't want it. The darkness has not received it. The second is the darkness has not understood it. Like, again, that passage in John 3 where people just love darkness. They just love their own way. They love selfishness. They love gratification. They love comfort. They love what makes their bodies happy. And so, God, if you're saying, like, I need to die to myself, like, to be strong, I need to be weak. To be more, I have to be less. That doesn't make sense to me. Like, as I said last night, when all you can do is perceive things according to flesh, according to the five senses you have, You define things about life, about those five senses, Again, I know the difference between feeling good and feeling bad. I eat that food and it makes me feel good. Well, let me eat more of that. I eat that and it doesn't. Well, you know, a little agita. I'm not going to avoid that. Like, boy, I don't like the cold, so I'm going to move to Florida. I don't like the warmth, so I'm going to move to Maine. You know, that's how people live. But what God is coming to us and what John is coming, like God gives you an opportunity to be completely different. Like you're not bounded by that. Now that also does not mean that you like abuse yourself to the glory of God. I mean, you know, back in the past, the monks beating themselves. Oh, God's really happy because I'm beating myself. I'm wearing uncomfortable clothing. You know, no. That's not what God is looking for either. But we don't have to orchestrate our life. We don't have to conduct our reality and our lives based on just our flesh. That's the power of that. In terms of, but the darkness just doesn't even understand that. Like what? Like that just doesn't make sense. And part of the problem is because of their behavior, because of what they desire, they just reject the light. That's why they reject you. You just bring a change. You're asking me to disrupt the apple cart, and you know something? I'm just not willing to have my apple cart disrupted. Well, you know what coming to Jesus means? The apple cart needs to be disrupted. It's not about you. It's not about your flesh. It's not about this is the thing I desire, this is what I want, or this is how I'm going to use people. No, it's about God and what gratifies my spirit, not what gratifies my flesh. But then what that brings in the way that God has made you, yeah, I'm gladdened by that. See, sin is destruction. The Spirit gives life. And to think that God is completely open, God is always open, again, for that light to be found. So the light in the shines in the darkness, but darkness has not received it or taken it as its own and not overstood. And it also means it has not overcome it. That again, the power of light to dispel darkness. See, it's tough to know what, because, well, I do believe at times biblical writers, Paul, John, they use a word that can be translated multiple ways because really they mean it all. Like they mean the darkness hasn't received it, they don't understand, and it cannot overcome it. That darkness is not powerful enough to overcome light. And I think he's probably pointing us to that physical reality, the physical reality of what light does, but it then speaks to us to say, what am I seeking? What am I going for? In my life, I can let the darkness overcome it. Like I can establish a pattern of thinking that makes me more oriented to the dark than the light. That no, I don't want God's way, I want my way. And that's your choice. Like the light is there, it's available, it'll permeate that darkness if you let it, but you can, in your heart, in your life, you can let that darkness just overwhelm you. And that's like the whole of the Bible, the message of John here, don't let that happen. Like the point of the light is to overcome the darkness. But God gives you your free will, a choice. Choose what are you going to, what are you going to allow to happen? You know, I think so it begs the question, how afraid of you of the lights? Kind of similar to what I said before, but a neat way to think about this. Because we know what it means to be afraid of the dark, right? I think all of us on some level are afraid of the dark. You know, you take the trash out and it's daylight, you're not thinking about anything. You bring the trash out and who's behind there? Like, particularly, I notice when you see it, when you watch a horror movie, where's the beast? Where's the evil person? Where's the chainsaw massacre? You know, like I'm bringing out the trash. Or he must be in my woods. It's just amazing how again, that darkness permeates, right? All of a sudden, our minds are occupied with that. Now that's what I'm thinking. But how afraid are you of the light? I think the world, again, is afraid of the light. Are you afraid of the light? Are you afraid of the work of God? Are you afraid of the truth of God? Are you afraid of the influence of God in your life? God is readily available. He will dispel the darkness. But it's really our choice as far as how much we let that light in. And so now, John actually makes a sharp transition here from speaking theologically, speaking in grandiose terms, in terms of this is who Jesus is, this is what Jesus does, this is what Jesus offers. That's kind of the outline of what John has said. Now he starts becoming historical in terms of just talking about the ministry of God. And D.A. Carson has a great summarization point in talking about this transition. He says the ultimate origins of Jesus the Messiah, John will insist, are in the pre-incarnate Word who was with God and who was God. But when it comes to the account of Jesus' public ministry on the stage of human history, John begins with a witness of John the Baptist. And so that's what we have here in verse 6 when it said, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And I did want to kind of get to this today because, like I said, the Sunday school classes are dealing with John the Baptist today. And what a glorious and enigmatic person John the Baptist was in terms of just what God called him to, how he was used in his life. I mean, what we can say about John the Baptist, just in terms of what John says, he was sent from God. It was a divine appointment in terms of just the words that he used here, in terms of what God's intent was, you know, that John was on the earth for a specific reason. Now, all of us are on the earth for a specific reason. God has a point of you being alive. When you have physical life, God intends for you to be here. And he wants that physical life to be inspired and empowered by spiritual life so you can now be the person that God has sent you on this earth for. But John just encapsulates that in a fullness of just what he, you know, just what he accomplished, how he lived his life, you know, so dedicated to God. His birth was miraculous. His birth had people talking. I mean, if you don't know the story, it's really a wonderful one where here's Elizabeth, John's mother, who was barren, never had a child. So God uses regular means to bring John the Baptist into life, but super, like, miraculous, like, but he uses physical human DNA in terms of making John the Baptist. But again, here's this person that has never had a child. Now she has a child in her old age, very Sarah and Abraham-ish. But as Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, as the angel is coming to him to reveal what he's doing, it's like Zechariah asks a question in a way that he doesn't believe. Like, really, this can't happen. You can't, like, God, do you see how old I am? Do you see how old my wife is? Like, have you looked at her lately? I've looked at her lately. Really? And so he expresses doubt. So the angel says, okay, because you're in doubt, you're going to be silent now. Now, he's inside the temple, like even the Holy of Holies, doing the Levitical things that need to be done there as far as managing stuff. He comes out. He went in speaking, comes out not speaking. And so, clearly you had some interaction with God in there. Something's happening. And so now John, you know, Elizabeth has, you know, he leaps in the womb when Mary comes. You know, he's growing in Elizabeth's womb in the normal course of the way. And then he's born, and at his circumcision, that is when now Zechariah speaks. And he speaks those wonderful words that we read at the beginning of service, pointing to the salvation of God, pointing to the mercy of God, pointing to the purpose of his Son. And then the Holy Spirit speaking into the situation. Again, it created a buzz. Like, clearly God is doing something. God is on the move. You know, the work in John the Baptist coming to the earth was part of that work that God did to say, hey, I'm doing something unique and special. And so let me do that, both in terms of the way that John is born and then the silence of Zechariah. And so, again, it actually says, people wonder, what's this child going to be? Well, boy, oh boy, his character, conduct, and ministry points to a man focused on the things of God. Mark 1, 2 through 8 says this, first, prophetically, in terms of what Isaiah said, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, just the way to attract a crowd. And this was his message, After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so you talk about a guy that was completely committed to the work, completely committed to the purpose of God. You know, the way he clothed himself, the way he ate. You know, what is unique about John the Baptist? He is the one evangelist that stayed in one place for the most part and had people come to him. You know, Jesus, Paul, what did they do? They went to people and said, hey, I've got a message for you. Hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist is out in the wilderness, and his witness was so compelling, people traveled to get to him. I mean, wouldn't that be nice? To have such a compelling work of God, a compelling presence of God, that have you heard about John the Baptist? You got to go see this guy. Like, there are people confessing sins and repenting from sins, like right there. Like the power and glory of God is there. You know, talk about the light shining, but he is a light. He's not the light as far as what John the Apostle is saying about John the Baptist. But to think about all that John the Baptist was, that would cause people to say, yeah, you know something? I'm going to ride a donkey, you know, for hours and days to get to him, because he's got a message I need to hear. He's a person committed to God. And then, and to think of what his ministry was in terms of preparing people for the forgiveness that would ultimately come through Jesus, is to give a message of repentance. Like, you have to change the way you think. You have to change the way you behave. You just realize Messiah is coming, and we need to be ready for him. The pump needs to be primed in our hearts so that when this other person shows up, you'll be ready to hear. See, sometimes in terms of what we see in the way that God works, if your pump is not primed, you're not going to be as open to the word. And so just to reflect on your life, to think about, okay, why is the stuff of God not compelling to me? Why is the message of Christ something that doesn't hit me? It doesn't seem to convict. It doesn't seem to be special or unique. Well, How is the pump primed? Well, what are you doing in terms of your orientation in life, in terms of what you're seeking, what you're trying to become? You know, there's an aspect of repentance in terms of your change of mind and change of life that, oh, now, like, I recognize how sinful I am. And so now, God, your salvation makes sense. Now your forgiveness makes sense in terms of the message that is coming from God, because we know by definition, whatever repentance people brought at that time with John would not be sufficient for salvation. It's not the point of the it's the point of priming the pump. It's part of the nation being prepared for the coming of Messiah. But the Messiah would come with the message that here, that the path of righteousness, the path of being made right with God, is through faith. It's through me. It's my work that matters, not your work that matters. And the only way to connect with my work is to believe. And yet before that, the message that comes is, hey, you have to think about your life. You have to think about what regard God has in your heart. You have to think about what behavior you're participating in that's stopping the work of God. And so that's the wonder of John in terms of his commitment, his focus. Like he is completely dedicated to the cause of Christ. Like if the cause of Christ means I have little in this earth, then fine. And I think that's the way, like we never have to hold on to things. We never have to pursue things like this has to happen. It has to work out this way. No, it doesn't. Again, when you're aligned to him, you don't have to be healthy. You don't have to be alive. You don't have to have wealth. I'm just going to have what comes from your hand, God. And then be a good steward of that in terms of what you're calling me to do with it. But here, John, what marks me as a person is what I deny myself of, what I don't do. You know, in some ways, isn't the conviction greater? When the word of God, when the man of God, has the mansions, has the planes, has the Mercedes, can I really trust why you're doing what you're doing? Can I really trust what words you're bringing? But a guy, you're out in the desert? Hey, what'd you have for breakfast this morning? I got a little, found a few locusts. Boy, it was great. What'd you have for lunch today, John? Got a little locust and got some honey. Is that all you ate? But what does that speak to? Sacrifice, dedication, conviction. I think the other thing that marks John, maybe even more than anything else, is he understood his role. You think about what pride he could have. You are the man. Before Jesus shows up, John the Baptist is the man. People are seeking him out. Power of God is flowing through him. People are coming to me and being baptized. The allure of power, the allure of influence, the allure of people coming and recognizing you for who you are. And sometimes you can start thinking, well, Bobby, why not, aren't I something? Not John the Baptist. Look at what he says here. To this, let me set the context here. I just love the Bible in terms of just how honest it is about how bad people can be. Disciples of John the Baptist, guys that have followed him, see Jesus baptizing people someplace else. John, did you notice? This guy Jesus, this other guy, I think they just call him this other guy, is baptizing over here. What are we going to do about this? And this is what John says. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said that I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. What powerful words, what words that are a modern, a mantra for life. He must become greater, I must become less. Be very careful when you say, I need. Be very careful even when you say, I want. I'm doing this because I need. Ooh, is life about you? Now, In the economy of God, it's not like God isn't gracious to you. Doesn't God want me to be happy? Yes, but that's not the only thing he wants. Is that the only thing he wants in terms of the glory of his purpose, the revelation of his power in your life and not your power? He must become greater. I must become less. And yet, in being that, you are not losing, you are winning. That is such an important thing to understand. See, because when you let God become more, now you have the power of God flowing through you. You know, if you've been with me a long time, I think it's just a great analogy. I talk about how exciting it is to be a light bulb, to be an electric cord. I mean, you get to plug into power and have power flow through you. You know, that light bulb, that electric cord means nothing outside of being connected to the power, right? It's just, look, who cares? You can touch that electrical cord all you want when it's not plugged in, right? Yeah, kid, you know, use it as a lasso. You know, do whatever. It's plugged in now. There's power in that. Whoa, wait a minute. You have to be careful now. Like, the glory of being an electrical cord is you get to have power flow through you. But the point is not you. Everything happens by virtue of you being plugged in, but you don't get the attention. I mean, how often do you go to the, you know, you bring people in your house, hey, I want to show you the wonderful electrical cords I have here. Aren't those great? You know, they know exactly what to do. They're plugged in the power, and wow. No, you say, look at the lighting fixtures I have. Boy, look at the great TV I have. We are just the electric cords. We are just the ones that say, the privilege of mine is I let the power flow through me. How God chooses to use me, how his glory, that's up to him. And so the best place I can be is I must become less and he must become greater. You never lose. You never lose when you do that, because now you have more power available to you in terms of just all you're allowing God to be. So now all of a sudden you're in a mess, you're in a fix, you've got a problem, I don't know what to do. Now all of a sudden you're looking to God, you're asking God for something, and now it's more readily available. Like if you're way over here and you want God's counsel, oh, God, hey, God over there, can you help me? No, what God wants is to be right next to, hey, God, you know this person, you know this situation, can you help me with this? Yes. Can you shine through me? Can your glory be more manifest in terms of how I conduct myself? That you know, John was all in, fully committed in what he did physically, what he did spiritually, what he did in ministry, completely committed to Jesus Christ. But then when the time was that he would go, all right, I'll go. I'll just stand to the side. And that's what we can see. Like, he's enigmatic, kind of a little strange in terms of how he conducted himself. Again, he's asking people to go to him. It'll be nice to do. Huh? I'm just going to stand here. You know, you just people come to me. And I just, yeah. So anyways, so again, but the whole point, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. Like, that was the point. God sends John to prime the pump, so now as the pump is primed, oh, Jesus, of course. It's not a baptism of water, it's a baptism of spirit. I need the power of God to really repent in terms of my life. He himself was not the light to come, only a witness to light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, and we might need to unpack verse 9 a little next week, but we'll continue in this passage as we celebrate Christmas. And so, Father, we just do come before you and thank you so much for just what you're willing to do in us, through us, for us. And just what John points to here, the glory of a God coming from eternity to meet us where we are, to engage in our practical, physical lives with spiritual power. Father, I pray that more and more we would be the people that are seeking light and avoiding darkness. I pray that we would be like flowers and not like cockroaches, that Father, we would seek you in all that you would have for us, in how we define ourselves, how we define relationships, how we act in relationships, what we do with our blessings, what we do with our attitudes and our affect, all about you. And Father, in all, I just do pray that we would learn what it means to become less so you can be more, and then us experience the glory of that, even to see what glory we're establishing in heaven, that if I lose something on earth, it's not really a big deal. And so, Father, help us learn from John's example of how we would conduct ourselves. And you deserve that. You are worthy of that. You ultimately want to free us from how connected we need to be with circumstances or wealth or people or health, trusting in those things rather than trusting you. I just pray you guide us in these things. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.